Tonight I'm going to share with you out of the book of Ecclesiastes, something I had mentioned beforehand, but the Lord is having me to go a little deeper into some things that I shared in relation to Solomon, who in the King James is called the preacher, and in the Message paraphrase, he's called the quester. And I like that word quester because it speaks of the fact that he was on a quest. He was pursuing something beyond what he had attained. And then when you talk about a quest, it is saying that you're going in a direction you've never gone before. So when you travel in that direction, there's going to be a lot of questions. And when you ask questions and you begin to inquire of the Lord, then you're on the right path. We're not saying questioning the Lord in order to challenge him or to be at a place where you are putting him on the spot, calling him on the carpet, but your questions ought to be an inquiry so that God can show us what he knows, reveal to us what he knows, so that we can grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. So I'm going to read out of the Message paraphrase. I'm going to begin here in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. And and I'm using this because messages preached are really out of questions that I ask of the Lord. And my messages are born out of my prayer time. In fact, when I'm preparing to minister the word of the Lord, it is really a prayer unto the Lord. And as I'm praying to the Lord, God began to give me insight into what would have me to know. And what I do, I stop sometimes, and most of the time I stop and begin to jot down certain things to trigger my memory. I don't try to remember everything because I realize that I don't have that strong of a memory to remember everything that God is in fact saying. So I believe to write it down. So I write down the things that God is in fact saying. So then after writing those things down, when it's getting time to minister to you, I meditate upon the things that the Lord have been speaking to my heart in prayer for a period of time. And then I begin to ask the Lord. I said, now, Lord, help me as I'm asking you these things and you're showing me these things. Now show me how to present it so that it can minister to others. So what, as it is in worship, we invite you into our private lives, into my private life, into my private devotional life, so that as I ask God questions and as God reveal more of himself to me, I believe he's not just giving what he is giving me for me, but he's giving it to me for you as well. Because the thing is that he's called us together, and he's called me to be the principal spokesperson for the house. So in that, the directions and directives, not that I'm any better, but they will come through me. And I want you to hear me carefully. And it says just that it's just something that I come up with, but they come to me and through me so that we all can receive instructions and directions from the Lord. So I'm calling this message as we look into it, because the questions that he asked, in fact, he made a statement based out of his emptiness here in Ecclesiastes 1:12. First of all, he says, call me the quester. I've been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I looked most carefully into everything, searched out all that is done on the earth. And let me tell you, there's not much to write home about. God hasn't made it easy for us. I've seen it all, and it's nothing but smoke, and spitting into the wind. He began by saying, as a result of his quest, he said, I searched out all that is done on the earth. That meant that he was an explorer, a scientist. He was one that was involved and engaged in all of the sciences that one could be engaged in. And the conclusion of the matter, in all of his quest, is that there's nothing much to write home about. I like the other part. God hasn't made it easy on us. He had made it easy for us. You see, because wisdom is to be sought out. Wisdom, if you want to really tap into the wisdom of God, you have to dig it out. It's hidden from the wise and prudent. It's hidden from the eyes of those that think that they can receive or attain the wisdom of God just by observation or on a personal search. Can man through searching find out God? And he says, in my quest, I've seen it all. And he said, in the truth of the matter, when you begin to weigh all that's around us, all that's under the sun, he said, it's nothing but smoke. Smoke, spitting in the wind. In our vocabulary, smoking mirrors. We look at it, it's something, it can appear to be a particular way. Then when you begin to dig into it, you realize it isn't all that it appeared to be. And then he says, we look at the vanity of it all. It appears now and it's gone tomorrow. Then the same preacher or quester wrote in, as we go further into the scripture before he said that, he said in Ecclesiastes 1:2, that's the most familiar passage. He says, smoke, nothing but smoke. That's what the quester says. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. He said, where? And then he began to explain as to why he called it smoke, why he called it vanity of vanity in the King James. Why would he look at it that way? He said, what's there to show for a lifetime of work? Out of all that I've done throughout a whole lifetime, after I look back in retrospect, what do I have to show for it? I remember one gentleman was speaking of the former mayor, Maynard Jackson, and he said that Mayor Maynard Jackson had a heart attack at the airport. I think it was at LaGuardia Airport. And he said one of the young men that he had mentored was at the airport at that particular time, rushing to get to wherever he was going. And he walked over the mayor, not knowing who he was, in his rush to get to where he was going. And then he thought about it. And then the individual speaking said, I just wonder what would be told of me. Will there be people that I've helped in the past in their rush to accomplish whatever they are to accomplish, that they may step over me in their pursuits? And we think about that. And we think about the fact that after it's all said and done, what kind of lasting mark will you leave? Will I leave? The lives of others after we have left this earth and gone on to glory. So he goes on to say, as he look at all of his efforts, he says, what do you have to show for a lifetime of work? A lifetime of working your fingers to the bone. He said, one generation goes its way. It does whatever it pleases. It doesn't always take into account all that you've contributed, but it goes its own way. And after that generation has gone, then the next one arrives. But watch this, but nothing changes. Nothing changes. There's a movement here, a movement there. And then we begin to look at what appears to be progress as a result of movements. But movements have an expiration date. And there's a time when every movement comes to an end. And then the question is, are the people any better after the movement has ended than when the movement first began? So then we begin to look at the people who might have sacrificed their lives as a part of that movement. And if they were able to observe the activities that would be taking place after they died, they would turn over in their graves to say, you mean to tell me this is what They did with what I gave them, spilling my blood and investing my life, trying to make life better for them. And this is all that they have to show for it, or we have to show for it, is the kind of lifestyles that they're living now. A lifetime of working your fingers to the bone. One generation comes, another rises, but nothing changes. What is it? It is business as usual for old planet Earth. The Earth revolves on its axis, but yet we see it being revolving, because not changing, but revolving. So what was returns. What you think you've passed, you find yourself seeing it again, but it'll come this time in a different kind of expression, but it's really the same old song with a different beat. So now, this is what the quester says in his pursuit to understand God's purposes for life. This is his pursuit under the sun as he began to observe the activities that were taking place under the sun. And then if you go to the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 26 in the Message, he began to speak of even how people, or I would venture to say as a man, the opposite sex would have an effect upon one's life. Because, you know, Solomon was a lover of women. You know, he had a whole lot of women and wives and concubines. And you talk about a man, if anybody would think that having a lot of women would satisfy you, you ought to talk to Solomon. And he'll tell you that it didn't really measure up to what he thought it would measure up to. In the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 26, he says, one discovery, a woman can be a bitter pill to swallow. He ought to know, wouldn't he? He said, a woman can be a bitter pill to swallow. And he swallowed a lot of bitter pills then. He said, full of seductive schemes and grasping, always grasping for something, and full of seductive schemes. He said, the lucky escape her. The undiscerning get caught. So it takes discernment, he says, to avoid the trappings that would come one's way. He said, at least this is my experience. He talks about his own. What I, the quester, have pieced together as I've tried to make sense out of life. So what is he really saying? He's really saying that in everything that he was involved in, he was really trying to make sense out of life. He was trying to make sense out of life. And he was figuring out, his thinking was that this is the greatest pleasure that one could ever attain to. So therefore, I want to get as much pleasure out of life that I could possibly attain. Now, I call this message, let me get your title, is there anything to anything? That's what I'm calling this message. Is there anything to anything? So, here's what he said. He said, I looked in it and I tried to make sense out of life. He said, but the wisdom I've looked for, he said, in spite of all of my pursuits, I haven't found what I'm looking for. I thought I could find it in this one. I thought I could find it in that one. I thought I could find it in money. I thought I could find it in gold. I thought I could find it in all the things that he sought after. He said, I still hadn't found what I'm looking for. The wisdom that I'm looking for. Because he wasn't just looking for pleasure. He was looking for wisdom. He said, I didn't find one man. Then he said, well, maybe it's not just me. Let's see if anybody else had found this wisdom that I'm seeking after. Because if I can find someone that has this wisdom, at least I know that the wisdom is available. If I can find one person that's happy in their pursuits apart from God, I mean really happy. I'm not talking about having a facade, but we're talking about really happy, then at least I know that happiness can be found. He said, but I didn't find one man or one woman in a thousand worth my while. Yet I did spot one ray of light in this murk. What did I discover? God made men and women true and upright. That's how God made us. He said, we're the ones who've made a mess of things. He said, I discovered that. I discovered that it wasn't God that messed this stuff up. It wasn't God that began to scatter things and confuse things. I've come to realize that God's biggest problem and man's biggest problem is man. I think Pop Mason ought to say, God has a problem. And he said, it is you. That's God's problem, is that man will mess things up. It is, you think about it, if we did look at what man has contributed to the confusion, then there would be no confusion. So the devil had to have somebody to use. And who does he use? He used man, humanity. We talk about mankind, so that he's able to do his work through people. So now, with that, now we look at his pursuit and we begin to look at what Solomon was really saying. He said, I was looking for these things under the sun. Everything that he pursued was under the sun. He said, is there anything worth anything under the sun? If you begin to look at its intrinsic value, what can I find that's valuable in and of itself that's under the sun? And he concluded that there's nothing worth anything. There's nothing that has intrinsic value that's under the sun. But then if you read further down, you begin to look at how he began to look beyond the sun. And he said, I've seen the God-given task. And that's in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, which the Son of Man ought to be occupied. He's made everything beautiful in his own time. Here he began to discover a truth beyond his pursuits, his searching that he was engaged in under the sun. Now, the tragedy of the matter is that the majority of the searching that take place with humanity are things that are under the sun. And I would venture to say that even those that will begin to attach religious language to it, it's still under the sun, under the sun. What should we be focusing our attention upon? Where should we be looking? Where should we be looking? Now, Job, in the book of Job, you begin to understand Job's dilemma. Because if you look at Job before the challenge, it appeared as if Job had it all together. I mean, he had a good family, he had riches, he had wealth, and something else Job had that was very valuable. He was considered the most righteous man in his time. So as a result of that, he had good relationship. He had a very tight relationship with God. So with all of these things, you would look at Job as being an example of a man that had it all together. He had it all. But then the man that had it all lost it all. The man that had it all lost it all. Now, you understand what we're speaking of. A person that has it all, you see, you won't miss it if you never had it. But if you had it and you lose it, then you have this, first of all, when you possess it, there's a tendency to have a fear of loss. But when you lose it, I mean, something is missing in your life because of the fact that you had something that you no longer have. So now Job is looking, even when everything was taken away from him, he did not just look at things that were under the sun, but God had already given him a greater focus. He was able to look beyond the sun, even at the time that these things were happening in his life. And here's what Job said. This is what I would say in the beginning. Job began to ask questions himself. He began to ask the questions. He began to assess his life. He said, if I'm the most righteous man in my time and my blessings came from God because I'm righteous. You see that? It looked like the favor of God ought to be mine because of the fact that I'm in good standing with God. And when he began to assess all that existed, all that was between him and God, he said, I would be the least likely to suffer. I would be the least likely to suffer. If anybody ought not to be suffering, it ought to be me. Because, wait a minute, when we begin to assess, I maintain my integrity. I did this. I pray for my family. I make sure that I sacrifice for my sons and daughters just in case they've sinned. I did this. I did that and the other. So when I begin to take account, to begin to look at all the things that I've done on the positive, then the question is, why are these negative things happening to me? Now, are we in the house? Why are these negative things happening to me? So now we're going to look at a man that's looking at negative things happening in his life. And what are you going to do? Are you going to just look at negative things and say, well, they just happen, things happen? No, you're going to pray, aren't you? You're going to ask God, why are these negative things happening to me? And he didn't read the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all the promises of God. He didn't have the opportunity or the luxury of going through Scripture and referencing Scripture. But you understand, his dilemma was before Abraham. It was before Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. It was before all of these things had really taken place. It was before the law. But yet, here he was, and all he had was to pray to God and ask God some questions. So this is his question here in Job chapter 38 and 8. He began to ask God these questions, and then God answered him, and this is what God says. He says, when he began to ask him, he said, why are these things happening? Why am I going through this? After all, I'm righteous. Then God said to him, now prepare yourself like a man. Prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. You see, get ready. He said, prepare yourself like a man. Be a man. Stand up. If you're going to ask those kind of questions, because now what are you doing? You're at a place now. We're never to question his authority. We're never to question his authority. We're never to question his integrity. And we're never to question his love. Are you seeing this? Never question God's authority. Never question his integrity. And never question his love. Because when you question God's authority, then what authority can you place over his authority? If you question his integrity, who's more righteous than he is? Your righteousness, Job, cannot measure up to his righteousness. And then who can love greater than the Lord, or deeper than the Lord? Because the Bible helps us understand that God is love. So never question that. So he said to him, okay, prepare yourself like a man. And he says, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. So then he began to give him a whole barrage of questions. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Where were you? Were you there when I made this, when I did that, when I did the other? So when he began to question, and you believe at that particular time, I believe I would have been tongue-tied. Because I said, because I can't answer. There's no sense of me even trying to answer the questions that God was asking Job when he began to question Job. So when he began to question him this way, Job was without an answer. Now, I want to turn to a particular scripture here, because this is what Job began to look at. As God began to deal with him, this is his conclusion here in Job chapter 14, and you look at all of this. It's so much in the 14th chapter. I wish we could just look at all. A man born of a woman is full of a few days, and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Do you open your eyes on such a one? And he goes on and on about man. He said, for there's hope for a tree. Verse 7, if it's cut down, it will sprout again, and the tender shoots will not cease. Though its roots may grow old in the earth, and the stump may die, in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But a man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? But if you go all the way down to the 13th, I want to get to that. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave. He's already at play. He said, look, if you hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. But then in verse 14, even before Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac, this is an insight that he had out of relationship with God. He says, if a man dies, his question was, shall he live again? If a man dies, Lord, I want to ask you this. If a man dies, shall he live again? Now, that's my question. I want to know this. If a man dies, shall he live again? So I'm past dying. I've already gone past that because this thing is getting worse and worse and worse. I've lost everything, but I want to know, is there any hope? We talked about the sin of water, that there's hope for a tree. I am trusting that there's hope for me. I'm trusting that there's hope for me, that this isn't the end. Everything I've lost, everything that's been taken away from me, I'm still trusting you. I'm trusting you. He even said, though ye slay me, yet will I trust in him. So he was really saying that in losing everything that I've lost, I'm still trusting you, Lord. My focus is still upon you. I'm losing everything, but I'm not going to bellyache. I've learned my lesson. When you ask me those questions, I'm silent. I'm not even going to fool with that anymore. He did that later on, though, but he began to look at this particular thing. And then in verse 14, he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? And then watch his conclusion. All the days of my heart's service, this is it. I will wait. I will wait till my change comes. I will just wait until my change comes. He was saying that if the circumstances don't change, if the situation don't change, you're going to change me. You're going to change me. So whatever change may take place within me, it will make me conducive for whatever situation or circumstance I may find myself in. So the change is not just in the environment. It is in the person. He said, I will wait until my change come. So this is insight and revelation that God gave him concerning the fact that there's still hope, regardless of whatever he might have been going through. And understand, I would say that this is a wavering type thing, because we see in the 38th chapter we just read where he began to question God and the like. But here's what God began to share with me, and I began to read these particular scriptures, and I began to think about the things that God has called us as a church to do, the direction that God is taking us, and the challenges that individuals within this house are facing at this particular moment, and even the things that I face, we all face, things we face together, corporately, and the things we face even individually. The Lord was telling me to stay focused on the assignment. Just stay focused on the assignment. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the situations as much as the assignment. If you stay focused on the assignment. Now, understand this. I'm talking to all of us now, leadership in particular, but I'm speaking to every member within this house. Stay focused on the assignment given to us. Because if you start looking at things, or you've been looking at particular things, and your focus is merely upon that particular thing, then you're going to start questioning God, and you're going to crash. It's just a matter of time before you lose heart. Why? Because these things are coming, but we got to stay focused on the assignment, not on the process. I said it before, not just the process leading to the day state of glory, the glory state, but stay focused on the assignment. Don't allow, and here's another thing, don't allow the successes of others to deter you from that path. Because if you begin, how do you measure success? Going back to Solomon, going back to the questioner, he looked at all the success that he had, in fact, attained, but yet he said it's all smoke of smoke, all is smoke. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. So it's very easy to begin to look around and you say, well, they're getting this, they're growing, they have that, they have the other, you see. And then it's measuring ourselves by ourselves and saying that it would appear as if we would have at least measured up to that particular level by this time. But you got to stay focused on the assignment. You got to stay focused on the assignment. Don't veer from the path. Stay on. See, you're on assignment. I'm on assignment. We're on assignment. And understand, we are intentionally connected together with those who are willing to see with us. See, God, this has to be intentional, has to be deliberate. We would be, you talk about the true connection now. We're not talking about those that just come visit, but those that are joined. It's by God has an intention. It is intentional. It's not coincidental. Believe me, it's not coincidental that certain ones are connected to certain ones. But we have been joined together. That's why the Bible speaks of every joint supplying the other joint. Because what happens when we come to the place of understanding that God's arrangement is intentional, God's arrangement is intentional, then you will discover what resides within one that you may need and what resides in another that they may need. You see, you will come to the place of becoming interdependent with one another. Thank you. You will be interdependent with one another. So what happens, we discover that. We don't start there because you will look at certain ones and say, well, what use is that individual? What use does this person have? In fact, some of you may feel as if you're useless. But understand, if you're joined, we are interdependent. And there is a value that you're yet to discover in relation to the whole of what God is in fact doing within the house. There's a value. That's why, and the word of God is the thing that caused us to assimilate. You see, that's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the manner that some do. And all the more when you see that they're approaching, because you will discover something concerning the value of your brothers and sisters and your own worth in relation to your brothers and sisters. You see that? But understand, this is not just under the sun. This is beyond. This is transcendent because it handles certain affairs that's under the sun. But it's greater than the things that you're able to observe that's under the sun. We're on assignment. And what is our ultimate assignment? It is the kingdom of God. That must be our target. The kingdom. The whole objective. And this is why we must preach the message of the kingdom. I was thinking about the tools and the resources that's necessary to bring us to a place of being able to write and interpret the kingdom of God. Now, mind you, we can speak of tools and tools that are necessary, but we go beyond just helping you to understand what the tool is, but how to use the tool. Now we talk about how to use the tool. Let's talk about, it's not just the word itself, but how do you apply the word to real life? How do you apply the word to real life? We talk about real life issues. We talk about situations that require attention. That require attention and understand this. And we're not talking about just surface. We're not talking about just felt needs. We're talking about dealing with the very crux of the problem. How do we dig into this thing and delve into it so that we can see the issues that we're facing in life from God's perspective? From God's perspective, and now we can pray because the objective is to see, is to experience the power of God. We want God to give us answers. We don't want to just come up with some bandage and put it on the sore so that after it's all said and done, we're right back to where Solomon was, smoke of smoke, all the smoke. You said, you healed the daughters of my people slightly. You gave them a quick fix that didn't last. You know, we used to have, I used to drive in we talk about early 60s, first car. And what happened, I had it with my car, I started with my bicycle. We had this stuff that you could just patch the leak with. And you put this stuff in here. Yeah, fix the flat. And you just put it in there and you say, well, now my flat has been fixed. It's fixed. And you begin to ride and you're riding along and you say, what happened? You're plump, 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 plump. What happened? I fixed it back there. So it would appear as if my fixing it would last me enough until I needed to buy some new tires. But what I did, all you did is put a bandage on the wound. And it was just a matter of time. It's just to get you to a place so you can really fix it. So a lot of stuff people are considering a fix is merely enough to get you where you can really get a fix. Am I making sense here? It's just enough to get you where you really get a fix. And the thing is that when we begin to speak of the kingdom of God, we're talking about a real fix now. We're talking about a real fix. We're saying, maintain your focus. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What is God about? What is God saying about politics? What is God saying about the economy? What is God saying about religion? What is God saying about life itself? How can we get a godly answer, a godly resolve to our most perplexing questions? That's what we need. We don't need these quick fixes. We don't want somebody just tell us, you know, yes, such and such, do this. Say five Hail Marys and some curtsies, or you say some kind of formula and it's all said and done. We need more than that. We need something that has some traction. And that's what we're talking about, the Word of God with traction, so that we can begin to really trust our lives with what we're hearing. So as a kingdom of God, that must be our target. Everything else is subsequent to it. It's not saying it has no value, but it's subsequent to the primary message of the kingdom. And you know what? And you talk about, if you talk about supply and demand, you best believe the demand is greater for other things than the kingdom of God message. You see, we talk about relevancy. Are you really being relevant? Your message, do you have a relevant message? How do you define relevancy? Let me tell you something. Go back to Solomon. Ask Solomon, was it relevant when he began to explore everything that's under the sun? How relevant was it? How long-lasting was that? He would tell you, he said, look, it's smoke of smoke, all the smoke. He said, there has to be something more than this. So then, we talk about stay focused upon this. The kingdom of God, what we hear and how we hear the word of God will forge our concepts and perspectives of what the kingdom is and what it's like. It is important what we hear. It is important how we hear it. It's important. Don't think that. You see, I believe in many minds, people have dismissed the value of the Word of God because people have heard so much. They've heard so much for so long that it's lost its significance. Not that it's lost its potency, but it's lost its significance in the lives of people that are hearers only. Are you hearing me now? See, those that merely hear the word, it has lost its significance because we look for the word of God and something else. We look for God and something. There always has to be something to accompany the word of God in order for the word of God to be of any worth or any value to individuals that are looking beyond God. But let me tell you something, anything that you attach with it, then that becomes that idol. That becomes, in fact, the significance is in that thing, and the word of God follows. This is how people do it. The word of God becomes an addendum or attachment to whatever else people value in life. And it can't be this way. It can't be this way. So as we hear the word of God, it's important that we hear what God is saying, because it will forge your concepts and perspectives of what the kingdom of God is really like. He doesn't just tell us, to give us a real clear view of the kingdom. He says the kingdom of God is like unto. The kingdom is like unto. So when we look at it, he helps us. He leaves us at a place where we don't get a full explanation of it, but he points us in the right direction so that we begin to pursue that which we've never seen before. We're going for something that we've not seen before. It is like unto. Your views of God is formed and fashioned by the instructions and daily diet of teachings that you receive and accept. I didn't say just hear, but you receive it as truth and you accept it to apply it to your life. You see, your view of God, how you see God. Now, you'd be surprised how people view God. Some people view God as the goose that lay golden eggs, a Santa Claus. Some people, you know, he's all about just blessing with money. He's about this. He's about that. There are different. But let me tell you how it all came about. It came about as a result of teaching. It's however you've been oriented, that will be your view of God. And let me tell you something. And if you're hearing any message, you see, a faulty view of the kingdom of God, you see, that when it talks about we are kings, the Bible is so easy to misinterpret. The Bible is so easy for us to miss it because we read it through the lenses of our experiences. We read it through the lenses of culture. And as a result of that, you miss the very essence of what the Word of God is in fact saying. People miss it. Do you realize that? That's one of the biggest, the easiest thing to misinterpret is the Word of God. Because it will appear to be saying one thing when it's in fact saying another. And then there are those that will argue you down and they will begin to say to you, he said, no, it says it right here. It says it right here. The Lord says, I want you to prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prosper. So you're supposed to have it all. You're supposed to have it all in Jesus too. Because the Bible says it. I want you to prosper. And you talk about you got a cold. You don't supposed to have no cold because you're God's kid. You're a king's kid. What are you doing with a cold? Apparently, you must be out of the will of God. Now, I hope y'all don't talk like that. I can tell. You can tell the ones that receive instructions by the language that they use. That's why I'm trying to help you to use some different kind of speech. We don't want you to start talking like folk that didn't come from this house. I've tried to educate you. I've tried to help you in your prayer lives. But your people will say and do what they want to say and do. But we're trying to get you a place so that you're understanding and comprehending some things and you begin to speak a different language so that it's expressive of the instructions that you receive from the house. So they can tell that you didn't come from that place or the other place, but you've been well trained. You've been well trained. We can tell by the language that you use. We can tell by the way you pray. We can tell, you see, because you're not sounding like, you're not just a common, you're not just common in your expressions. But we can tell that there are some things that you have learned. That's why I said, you hear it and you receive it so that it can adhere to your hearts. And then, as a result of it, God began to move you in a particular direction. It does matter where you receive instructions and who instructs you, who your instructors are. You need to know your teachers. But then, you see, the Bible says you have not many fathers. You have not many fathers. You have to know your instructors. And then we must know the state of our flock. We must know the state, the conditions of the flock. It's not just saying that we know everybody by name, but we know we know the climate. We know the temperature of the house to which we've been called to oversee. So therefore, the messages must be directed towards the climate. Whatever climate is existing within this house, God must show me where we as a people stand, and the message must fit into where we are as Cross Culture Church. That's very important. And that's why I can't get in and just pamper everybody and say, oh, you're the greatest and you're the best and you're the most glorious. Yes, you are. You're precious. You are very precious in the sight of God. You're beautiful. And I can say all of those things to you because it's true. You're gifted and you're talented. But for me to say that every one of you are just so on point in relation to fulfilling the will of God and the purposes of God. You're so faithful. You're so timely. You're so generous. Wait a minute now. You're going to cross some lines here. You're going to violate some principles, and you're going to step past being honest and truthful and start lying. You ain't prophesying. You prophet lying. Why? Because now it make the people feel good, and y'all come back next Sunday. And I bet you we fill this house up on Wednesdays too, and tell all your friends and loved ones that we have a place, boy, they're just so loving because they tell you good stuff. They don't bring up anything that's challenging, that will step on your toes, but they just tell you how great you are. Not how great thou art, how great we are. You follow? So now, it matters where you receive instructions. The fallacy of many who miss the mark, they have a God whose primary interest is to champion their most favorite cause. That's another challenge. Whatever their most favorite cause is, they have a perception of God as one who champions their most favorite cause. They say, God is about this particular thing and this particular thing alone. Are you still getting it? We're talking, you can take it all, you can take that all kind of ways. God is about raising up black folk because white people are our oppressor. You see what you just did? You got out of balance. You got out of balance because now you see a God who is so black that he hates white folks. Or let's reverse it. He is so white that he hates black folks. So now that's Samaritan religion. You're reacting to a fallacy. You're reacting to a lie. A lie that's giving birth to another lie. Do you follow this now? Rather than speaking truth, you're taking the lie and reacting to a lie and building a Samaritan worship place, a center, or a cathedral, because what are you doing? You're trying to counteract what others might have said against you. It could be a number of things. He's about the poor. He's about the poor. So our objective is to eliminate all poverty. We're going to make sure that everybody has food, shelter, clothing. Then what did Jesus say? What did Jesus mean when he said the poor you will have with you always? What was he saying here? He is saying that we should not be about perpetuating a system that will contribute to the poverty of individuals. We must do everything we possibly can in order to deal with systems that contribute to poverty. But even as we begin to deal with systems, we talked about systems early on, that these systems, the whole world lie under what? The sway of the wicked one. But we don't just sit back and relax over the fact that the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one, but we become influencers to bring people back. So as many as would listen to the message will be brought to the place of righteousness. They can come to the place of being in right standing with God. But at the same time, we know that we will not fulfill the ultimate, all that God desired to accomplish in this lifetime. And he says, the poor you have. So if your God is just about poverty, then what about righteousness? What about, so you define righteousness based upon the how the poor are being treated only. But righteousness has nothing to do with sin, other sins. You see, righteousness is narrowed. It is brought to a level whereby it's manageable because you find justification because of that. It's about let's say the most popular in the conservative line of thinking is that God is about abortion, pro-life rather. He's about pro-life. He's against abortion. He's for pro-life. So therefore, I can hate folks as long as I'm pro-life. You see that? You got the wrong God now. That's the wrong God. Your God is against homosexuality. You see, I'm okay with God as long as I hate homosexuals. You see, because now it's getting to a place, not just dealing with homosexuality, you get to the place where you hate homosexuals. You see how things can get out of balance? They get out of balance. And you say, well, I don't hate them, but I don't love them either. Do you follow? So now you're still out of balance, and you're worshiping the wrong God. I'm just naming a few things. You can be too black, you can be too white, you can be too indifferent about one thing, you can be a champion concerning one particular thing, but you miss the point. It's all about what? The kingdom. You got to see this. And that's what one of the hardest sales, especially among the wise and prudent, those that are worldly wise, because they think that wisdom can be found under the sun. Their pursuit is based upon the halls of education, and understand that educational system can be swayed one way or the other. It's like the wind. It can be swayed one way or the other. So therefore, we have to come to the place of understanding what is God's, who is the true and living God, and what is the kingdom of God really all about. So we have committed to preaching the kingdom of God and to help people understand that. And understand what I try to do. This is the attempt. We try because the language of the kingdom, we mentioned, is likened to. So when you're speaking the language of the kingdom, you just can't come out and say to a person that has no clue as to what the kingdom is, we are all about the kingdom of God. You speak to, but I ought to be able to say it to you. I ought to be able to say it to people that say that they are Christians, those that profess to be saints. We should be able to speak clearly to you. But to a sinner, you see, that person would understand the language of the kingdom. So therefore, what do you say? You say, well, what I want you to do is to vote a particular way. We want to influence you to stand for this particular issue, to deal with that particular thing. But it's subsequent to a greater purpose. And the greater purpose is the motivation. That's the motive that we maintain regardless of the entry level that people may embrace. This is where your starting point may be, but our objective is to lead you to Christ, to see Christ as the end. It is not just to get you to a place of handling some particular cause, because we mentioned those causes, those movements, what they come and they, you're with me, they come and they go. Movements come and go, but understand, he's building an everlasting kingdom. That kingdom will last forever. So now, I hope you're getting this. So now we talk about these causes that people embrace. Most of the time, people will embrace a cause because they're expressing their pain. They're expressing their pain. It is their pain. So I begin to tell individuals, and I say it all the time, is that we do want to hear your hurts. We want to hear where you're hurting. We want to hear where you're hurting. And because when the doctor will ask you, he doesn't just look at you and say, well, let me give you, I'm going to give you a prescription. Let me see, how old are you? Let's say a doctor that's a quack. You don't ask any questions. They'll look at you and say, well, you know what? I have a friend who is a pharmacist that works at a pharmaceutical company, and we have a special on a particular drug. And you know what? And we've worked out something so that I get a percentage of every pill that I sell. So therefore, every patient that comes my way, what am I going to do? I don't have to look at you. I just tell you, take. So, let me fill you out a prescription, because you understand, I'm counting my dollars as I write out prescriptions. You see that? So that person doesn't care anything about you. What is he thinking about? He's about lining his own pockets, right? He's given you a prescription without even asking you any questions about your pain. But here, a real doctor would ask you, where do you hurt? What do you hurt? You said, man, I got this thing in my leg, man, this thing, and it's shooting all up and down my back. I don't know what it is, and it's getting all this, causing me to be nauseous and everything. And what happens, he's listening to your symptoms, and here's another quack. Well, tell me what you want me to do. What you think I should do about that? What are you going to do? What, what's some drugs they call them now? Opiates? You want some opiates? Because that'll keep you from hurting. How'd you like to have some opiates? Tell me, how many do you want? And he writes you out a prescription for some opiates so that at least he's giving you what you want based upon the fact he didn't just sell you what would be beneficial. He's still looking out for himself. He's writing you a prescription for opiates because that would at least, now you're hooked on opiates. And if you're hooked on opiates, guess what? You're going to keep coming back. I got you now. I'm your pusher man. Every time you need some opiates, you know who to go to. I'm your pusher man. So now, listen to this. But you're talking about your pain, but when a person expresses their pain, they do not know the remedy, nor are they acquainted with the heart of God. So therefore, what do you do?
You must be acquainted with the heart of God. You must be the one that's in touch with God. That's why I said, I must talk to God first before I speak to you. I must know the state of the flock before I minister to the flock. We must be at a place where we're attentive to what God is saying before we say anything. So now, watch this. Knowing the state of the flock and you speaking of your pain, now you say, well, what are you going to do? You're going to, this person said they need money. This person is sick. That person. No, now we're going to give you a kingdom message. And the kingdom message is going to address every issue that reside within the house. But if you are merely looking at God based upon your felt need, you're going to miss the remedy. You will say, this, you don't feed us. You don't give us what we need. All you do is talk about the kingdom. Do you realize that the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom? We're not just trying to get you healed in time. We're trying to get you healed throughout all eternity. We're looking at your future, a future that you know anything about, you know nothing about. And we're looking at that future, and we're trying to instruct you in such a way that you can step into that future and that your life can be pleasing to God. So you see that? So we're acquainted with the heart of God. See, now we talk about the kingdom again. We're trusting in a God that we've never seen before, requiring a standard that had never been lived before. Our becoming someone that we've never been before, leading us to a place we have never been before. That's what he's talking about. We're talking about helping you to understand and interpret an invisible God and a standard, the standard of holiness. Wait a minute now. You just lost a holiness. That's a standard that's beyond our ability to live. But yet I must preach it, because it brings you to the place of being dependent upon the Lord. You see, I preach a standard beyond your ability to live, because if you know that standard, you will come to the place of realizing how dependent you are upon God. If not, you will be able to manage your life under the sun without him. But when you leave here, I want you to be more dependent upon God than you've ever been before. That when you leave this place, you say, no, I thought I needed him, but the more you preach, the more I realize I really need him. I need him more than I realize. But that's the standard of holiness. Be holy as I am holy. And you understand this. Now we understand that this is a we're looking at a God we've never seen before, invisible God, requiring a standard that we've never lived before. And we say, well, that's a whole lot. Requiring and becoming someone that we've never been before. And he's leading us to a place we've never been before. Invisible God requiring holiness and us becoming a new creation. You become new creatures in Christ. Old things passed away. All things becoming new. And then leading you to the kingdom. You see, you enter into the kingdom of heaven. But then it sets your sights on seeing that kingdom fully realized. You get a glimpse of it, glimpse of glory now. But then you begin to start calling heaven your home. Now that's something. You say, this is not my home. Now you see, you keep listening to these teachings now, and this won't be your house and it won't be your home anymore. You see, if you want this to be your home, you're in the wrong place. Because if you start really taking to heart the things you receive in this house, this won't be your home. You start realizing there's a home that's in a place that you've never been before. That I have a home. Heaven is my home. And there's a longing for a place beyond this place. You follow the Lord. If you begin to hear the word of God and the messages of the kingdom, there will be a longing in your heart. You'll be in a place, because the Bible says that the Spirit says come. But then as you're being prepared as the bride, then the bride begins to say come. Now, do you realize what's happening as you hear this is doing something on inside? It's purging you of all those things that you consider to be problems. It's dealing with your issues, the deeply embedded issues of life And you didn't even realize it, that you're being set free. And also, I want to get to that part. We'll talk about it later. But it's also, you are, the power of God is also manifesting. The power of God is manifesting. He reveals himself. He reveals himself through, here's how the Lord revealed himself historically. Let's look at how God revealed. You know, God in sundry times in diverse places spoke through the prophets to the fathers. He revealed himself through prophecy. He revealed himself through prophecy. So I would call that the report of prophecy. Because, understand, he did not just prophesy to everybody. He prophesied to the fathers, and the fathers and their families had to believe the reports that the fathers brought home. I hope you see this. They delivered a message that the people had. Just like we're delivering a message, they believed the message that was delivered to them. To the families. Now they received it out of relationship, right? These are fathers. I trust my father, therefore I can trust whatever he is saying. So they believe the report. But then we begin to see he revealed himself in history. He revealed himself to history. We see the historical account of Jesus Christ. He actually invaded time. The eternity invaded time. He came into time. And now we begin to see a man who is the full, all that God is, the fullness of the Godhead in Christ Jesus. We begin to see Jesus, the God-man, coming on the face of the earth. And there is a historical account of the fact that Jesus Christ lived. I'm talking about historical record. We're not just talking about some kind of revelatory stuff. We're talking about history now. That Jesus Christ lived. So, but the report or historical account of his first coming must be believed. They believed the prophets. But if you never believed that Jesus Christ lived, then you didn't believe. You have difficulty with the report. Then there's the spiritual revelation of his return. Spiritual revelation. So now, just like he came, here's what happens. We preach he's coming again. We preach he's coming again. Now, watch this here. We're saying that Jesus Christ is coming again. And you say, now, who believed the first report? The prophetic word spoken to the fathers. Some people didn't believe it. They said, well, his dad must be off his rocker. And then there are those that don't believe the historical account. They said, well, they say that there was a man named Jesus. Even Muslims believe that Jesus Christ lived. You see, other religions, they believe that Jesus Christ lived. There are some trying to overly spiritualize it. They say, he was just a mystical being. But no, there was a man that came here that on the face of the earth that actually fulfilled the will of God. He was God in flesh that came and lived among us. Then he died. Then he rose again. But he had to come before he lived before us, before he died. But then we look at the revelation of his return. That's my part. That's our part. Speaking of the return of Christ, establishing his kingdom, the revelation of his kingdom being established on the earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. So we are preaching that now, that God will establish his kingdom. But then the question Isaiah asked, who has believed our report? Now we begin to see he's talking about the first report, second report, third report, fourth report. Who has believed our report? Just like they didn't believe the first report from the prophets, there are those that don't believe the report concerning his return. So if Jesus Christ is not coming again, then you can live your life as you please. If Jesus Christ is not going to return, then I'll see you can come and go as you please. You can come. You don't have to hear what I'm saying because what I'm saying is of no significance to your life. It's meaningless. You can just listen to radio, television, and get a little seed picking, get a little bit of information here, a little information there, and then try to build your life based upon the little bits of pieces of information you get from place to place, but never be in a place of really congealing and becoming that person that God intended for you to be, a force to be reckoned with. Where every joint is supplying the other joint and the movement taking place among you that's making an impact upon your culture. But you just pick up a little bit here, do it yourself. Do it yourself. Just build your own kingdom or your own righteousness, or establish your own standard of righteousness. Who has believed our report? And then he says, and to whom will the strength of God be revealed? The strength of God will be revealed to those who believe the report. You see the connection? So what's lacking in our generation? It is faith in the report. It goes right back to the Word of God. See, a lot of folks still think that when you preach this, that you're trying to get people to listen to the individual. If that's it, we missed it. We missed the very objective. I want to get out of the way so God can speak through me. That's why I said everything is birthed out of prayer. We get out of the way so the Lord can speak through me, so that we are hearing the Lord speak to us. And he's speaking life into us. But the arm of the Lord, the strength of God, will be revealed. What the world needs to see is the power of God, the strength of God, the arm of the Lord. And let me tell you something. It is in the report. It is in the report. The potency of the word. Your healing is in the report. Your prosperity is in the report. Your wholeness is in the report. But it's not just the way you see it. Oh, I got to show you what the scripture says when it talks about wholeness. It is not just a matter of getting what you want, because what happened, he asked him, would you be made whole? That's what he asked, would you be made whole? You know, the man who was lame, was laid at the pool. Jesus saw him laying there and asked him, the impotent man, in the King James, this is chapter 5, and verse 6, he said, Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now, we know that the interpretations oftentimes is that, will you be healed? Would you be healed from your condition? Will you heal from your limb? But I like the King James interpretation when it says, would you be made whole? The reason I like that is because we're looking not just at healing. We're looking at wholeness. The healing leads to wholeness. Will you be made whole? So in other words, the healing began at the miracle, but the healing continued beyond the miracle. You see that? And that's wholeness. That's wholeness. Beyond the symptoms, beyond whatever the challenge is, to be made whole is to deal with spirit, soul, and body. So that's what the Lord was in fact showing you, that he was saying, I bring you to a place of wholeness, so that every part of your being, not just treating your symptoms, where do you hurt? Well, what I'm going to do, give you 2 aspirins and call me in two weeks or so, and if you don't feel any better, call me in 2 or 3 weeks. And you say, I said, I have all these, and you go home and you start convulsing. And you say, you got to call 911 to take you in. And you say, that's the doctor's fault, because he was too flippant to examine you thoroughly. Will you be made whole? So we talk about oversight. It's to look at your deep-seated problems. What's really happening? Will you be made whole? We want to see those that follow us to be made whole. We want you to be whole. I don't want you to be in a place that, oh, Pastor Walker is a good preacher. Well, can't he preach? If that be the case, then I need to just sharpen up in my oratory skills and just become more of an orator, so that you're impressed with my oratory. But it's more than that. Will you be made whole means that I have to spend time with God. I have to spend time with God. I have to get before the Lord and begin to ask God questions. Ask him questions and really understand the heart of God, so that I can relay the heart of God to you, intercession now, and your heart of the people, so that when I pray for you, I'm praying based upon what's really happening in your lives. You see, so what happens, I must carry the burden as a pastor. Our leadership must carry the burden and understand we don't carry the burden alone. And I would say that everyone that's vying for leadership, understand, if you want to be a leader, a God's leader, you must be willing and ready to carry the burden. It must hurt you. It must hurt you. It must wound you when you begin to see the hurt, people hurting. But not only that, that's not overwhelming. Jesus wept, even though he knew what he was about to do. He wept because, you see, that's the emotions being in touch touch with the emotions of individuals. But at the same time, you got to know what God is about to do. You got to know what God's about to do. You say, you just wait and see. If we could just get everybody attuned to what God is saying. He said, you're going to see God do something. You see, our focus is already there, that we know what God is about to do once people start listening. You say, what about the our finances are being challenged? Our home is being rocked. We're about to lose our house. We don't know. Children are in disarray. And will you be made whole? Will you be? So what we do now? You become so attuned to the word that you're hearing that it becomes. Emanate. That's what it begins to emanate from you. So that when you walk into an environment, you see, that the effect, the spirit of that word begins to affect the environment that you walk into. And you say, what's going on here? There was a time where people wouldn't, they were resistant to truth. But now they're open to hear what is being said. Their hearts are being arrested. That means we're getting on one accord. We see effects of it. Then we begin to look at, first of all, it's salvation. It's the power of the word of God. The power of the word of God having an impact, arresting the hearts and souls of individuals. And then as a result of that, watch what God does. He's not going to do the second before the first among saints. And then we begin to see the power of God. You say, what's happening? Blood pressures are being regulated. You see, we bring people in. They're getting healed. And while they're getting healed, you looked at your situation, and your situation is changing too. You follow? But it's not just the physical. Even if it's time for you to die, you lay your life down willingly. Why? Because you're whole enough to even die. If a man dies, shall he live again? In all of my appointed time, I'll wait until my change comes. So I'm ending here. The Lord is more ready than we are. But let me tell you something. I can say all of this, and if the activity of the house remains the same, then how many more years must we wait? Thinking that God is going to give us an exemption from what he requires of us. See, God doesn't change his mind. He is saying, let me tell you something. Will you be made whole? He said, when you get a love for what God has to give us and allow his word, which brings us into a clear understanding of his kingdom, to be in the forefront of our lives, then you're gonna, when you do that, I'll tell you, there are so many things that, so many wonders that await us. There are so many things that will begin to happen around us that there will be no question, because we wonder, why do people not, you see, we're trying to figure a way to make it easy for millennials to come into the church. What are the things that millennials want? What are the things they like? What are the things they feel that they need? There's a need much deeper. There is a purpose much greater. And that purpose does not change based upon how cultures have changed. It is the old standard that preexisted them coming up on the face of the earth. Once they get a glimpse of the kingdom of God, you know what? You're going to see millennials changed. You're going to see generations change. But they got to get a glimpse of the kingdom. And the only way they're going to get a glimpse of the kingdom is that when our lives become, when we emanate the power of God, when it emanates through us, and they begin to see, you tell them, say, look, just come here, and your life is going to have meaning. Your life is going to have more significance. That's a whole other part. I'll talk about that later on. We'll begin to see the changes taking within lives. And then it'll be like a magnet. If you lift him up, he will draw all people groups unto himself. So, Father, we thank you for the fact that, yes, there is something to this. There's something to this more than this stuff that people are looking for. The things that, the places that they're looking, the things that they're pursuing is vanity of vanity, smoke of smoke. But yet, Lord, you've given the answer to the church, and now may the church embrace the answer. May we embrace what you've given to us. May we be convinced so that we can be convincing. Because we can't be convincing unless we're first convinced. So we thank you, Lord, that even to this very hour, to this very day, that your love is everlasting. You never gave up on us, and you won't give up on us. But you keep challenging us to bring us to a place of deep-seated change. So I'm speaking to those that will show up on Wednesday night and those that will view us. But even those that's viewing that ought to be here, they're still not getting it the way those that are here getting it, because you gave us a mandate to assemble together and to make that our priority for life, the life that you offer. So we thank you. We thank you that the change in us will provoke change around us. And in all of this, you receive the glory. You receive the honor as people come to you. We thank you for it now, in Jesus' name. Amen.